Welcome to worship on Sunday, the 14th of February. The light of God is shining.
Shining around and within.
The voice of God is calling.
Calling here and now.
The love of God is with us.
Flowing around and within us.
God of glory and wonder, you call us to live in the radiance of your love. We acknowledge our utter inability to understand the scope of your being. At times we simply stand in awe and amazement, but you summon us to be your faithful people as you shine your love into our hearts. Give us the courage to pick up the mantle of hope. Help us move forward, following the light of Christ this and every day. Amen. Today's first Bible reading is a short passage from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6. The New Testament book of what we refer to as Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is a response to the complex history of the Apostle Paul and the church he established in Corinth. The circumstances behind this letter reveal the difficult, often painful realities of church life and elaborate on some of the challenges of being a pastor. Those who are familiar with 1 Corinthians will know that the church in Corinth was weak, struggling with division and spiritual immaturity. Paul's authority had been undermined by at least one opposing teacher who was misleading and dividing the church with false teachings. To solve the turmoil, Paul travelled to Corinth, but the distressing visit only fuelled the church's resistance. When Paul returned to Ephesus, he wrote again to the church, pleading with them to come to their senses and change their ways. Later, Paul received good news from Titus that many in the Corinthian church had repented, but a small and fractious group seems to have continued to cause problems there. In 2 Corinthians, Paul sets out his defence, refuting and condemning the false teachers who rejected Paul's ministry because it appeared unimpressive. Paul's relative lack of wealth, status, performance, and charisma in comparison with others who claimed the allegiance of some members of the church in Corinth led Paul to sarcastically describe them as super apostles. But as we know, appearances are deceptive, and this letter revolves around comparing values that prevail in the dominant culture with the values expressed by Jesus, especially in his willingness to lay down his life. That which is widely taken for granted because of the bright light shone by the God of this world is a falsehood, and the truth has to do with God showing God's power through weakness. In this reading, Paul tells the Corinthians that the very unimpressive nature of many of Jesus' followers is not beside the point, but actually points to the character of their Lord. His role and the role of all followers of Christ is simply to express and reflect the glory of this King whose light now shines also in their hearts. Paul focuses our attention on the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6.
And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
Let us pray. For the times we choose the veil of darkness over your gospel of light,
forgive us, Lord.
For the times we choose to proclaim ourselves instead of proclaiming Jesus Christ,
forgive us, Lord.
For the times we choose mindless action over heartfelt devotion,
forgive us, Lord.
For the times we choose the bonds of fear over the freedom of your grace,
forgive us, Lord.
Shine upon us with your grace, that we might see what frightens us and face what threatens us. Flow through us with your mercy, that we might sense your presence, even when we have run away, and that we may know your love, even when we feel most unlovable. Abide in us with your love, for your love claims us and makes us whole. Amen. Even in the darkest of times, the light of God is shining. The light of Christ's love and mercy are shining now, brightening our lives with mercy and grace.
Of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the fire. Father's glory, blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy, send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood may I enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
The second reading is from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 9.
After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead.
Many people today find the stories in which we Christians find comfort and strength to be strange, otherworldly, and perhaps filled with fantasy. The story of the Transfiguration is not a particularly well-known story, and even those of us brought up within the faith of the Church find ourselves asking the question, is this a story that speaks to us in the 21st century? It seems so far removed from everyday life that we wonder about its relevance to following Jesus today. Before we set it aside, it's important to recognize that the story of the Transfiguration was clearly important to the Christians of the first century. Three of the four Gospels have a version of it, and at least one letter in the New Testament refers to it. The Transfiguration mattered to the writers of the New Testament. Mark's account, the first of the Gospels, records this story about 35 years after the event. Historically, we can't get closer to the actual event than that. Mark includes, in a single dramatic event, what the Gospel writer John disseminates throughout the entirety of his Gospel, the glory of Christ. The reader and the chosen few who were present are permitted to see Jesus in full glory. Up there, on the mountain with Jesus, the three disciples witnessed the glory not glimpsed again until after the cross and resurrection. Peter, James and John witnessed the collapsing of time and space when God makes known through Moses, Elijah and Jesus how God has been at work throughout human history and time. In an unprecedented display of divine power and presence, Jesus is joined by the great liberator, Moses, and the great prophet, Elijah, two of ancient Israel's brightest and greatest lights, to reveal the fullness of God in a peasant carpenter of Nazareth. What is clear to both the disciples and to Mark's readers is that Jesus is God's fullness, God's real presence, and God's way forward in the world. On the mountainside of Transfiguration, Jesus demonstrates that monuments and honours are not what he is after. What he wants Peter, James and John to understand is that in the radiant light they have just witnessed, they are seeing God. They are seeing that God intends this way of sacrifice, peace and selfless love to be the way forward, and that reality is what Moses and Elijah bless. The way of domination, of pointing the finger, of the sword, has passed, and the people of God must embody a new way forward. This is what God and Jesus reveals, both to them and to us. Not everything in the leadership of Moses and Elijah was something to follow. Moses killed a man in a moment of passion. Elijah ordered that those he perceived as enemies of God be slaughtered. In the Transfiguration event, God declares that in Jesus things will be different, and that those who follow him and follow the ways of God will also have to be different. God makes this abundantly clear in one simple spoken statement. This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. Listen to him, serve him, and delight in this Lord of love. If we miss that, we lose everything. If we get that, we have everything.
Bow down and worship. perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice, and as they crucify, praise Father, forgive.
Let us pray. We thank you, God of light, for all that shines on our way, revealing beauty around us and a yet larger beauty ahead of us, for the light that displays the wonder and majesty of your creation.
For the light that reveals the perfection of a baby's hand, the red cheeks of a running child, the silver in a grandparent's hair, the affectionate glance of a friend, the forgiveness in the eyes of a loved one, the infectious grin of a colleague.
For the light that enhances our worship, the rich colours of stained glass windows of our church buildings that we miss at this present time, the beauty in the timber, the artistry in the flowers, the words on the pages of the Bible, the distinctive mannerisms of one another.
Best of all, we thank you for that inner light that flows from the Holy Spirit of God and transfigures all things. The light that flashes from the scriptures and bursts into life from the words and deeds of Jesus. The inner light that strikes us in a moment of near despair. The light that guides us one step at a time. The light that gives our life direction and purpose. The light that both uncovers our sins and delivers to us a cleansing of the soul. And the light that persists even in the valley of the shadow of death.
We thank you, God of light, for all that shines on our way, revealing beauty around us and a yet brighter beauty ahead of us.
Because your love is all-inclusive, because your wisdom can bring beauty out of chaos, we bring our intercessions to you, most holy God. Receive our inconsistent compassion for our sisters and brothers and transfigure it with your seamless glory.
We pray for the end of injustice and exploitation within society and among nations. Bless those who work on the political frontiers where decisions are made for the transfiguring or maiming of millions of lives.
We pray for peace and well-being among the peoples of the earth, for the banishment of terrorism and the arrogance of those who think they are strong, and for the transfiguring of seemingly hopeless situations. Bless your negotiators who work for reconciliation and a just peace.
We pray for the victims of drought and flood earthquake, fire, famine, or pestilence. Bless your caring servants who work through organizations that limit the sufferings of humanity and that attempt to offer both emergency aid and provide long-term transfiguring reconstruction.
We pray for neighbors, fellow workers, friends, family, strangers and enemies who are in the throes of hardship, suffering or grief today. Bless your representatives who reach out to them with transfiguring encouragement, and where appropriate, recruit us among those who serve.
We pray for the church in many lands and under diverse conditions, especially where it lives under political or social intimidation. Bless your people wherever they gather in the name of Christ Jesus, and enable them to persist and transfigure adverse conditions to your glory.
We pray for one another as we worship in our homes today. Encourage each according to their need. Equip each according to the challenges that will face them this week. And bless each with that grace which knows no bounds and transfigures all circumstances.
Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is stamping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fatal lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Hath sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the human heart before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him, be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make us holy, let us live that all be free, while God is marching on. He is coming like the glory of the morning on the wave. He is wisdom to the mighty, he is succor to the brave. So the world shall be his footstool, and the soul of time his slave. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.